Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm so grateful that because God has shown that He is for us and not against us, we can have confidence. We can live with peace even when circumstances are difficult. Many people right now are in turmoil, racked with anxiety, wrestling with all sorts of fears, because not only is there a health pandemic right now, but it has brought panic into the financial markets. People who had seen enormous gains in recent years financially are now experiencing a huge, huge downturn. And the stock market will drop 3,000 points, which is the biggest one-day drop, and then come back up 1,000 points, and then drop down another 700 points, and then come back up 500 points. And if you look at the trend, all those little up ticks are still on the way down. And a lot of people are really panicked. And other people are saying, gee, I haven't even given the stock market a moment's notice because I don't have enough money to buy stock. But what am I going to do? Because I've just been laid off my job. I've been told not to come in because they're trying to stop the spread of this virus. And I don't know what I'm going to do because I can't work now. I'm not going to get paid. And what am I going to do without money? Is my landlord going to allow me just to live in the apartment for free? How does this work? How am I going to make my car payment? How am I going to buy groceries, if there were groceries in the store? I mean, people are in panic mode all over the country, and Christians don't have to be. Christians don't have to be. Because our confidence is in the God who loves us so much that He gave His Son to redeem us. So I want to read from Isaiah chapter 43, something that God says to those He redeemed. Now, by the way, this comes right on the heels of what God says to the nation because of their sin, describing the fact that the reason that they have suffered as they have is because of their wickedness. And so I want to give you the preceding verses from chapter 42, and then our focus will be in chapter 43. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 21, this is God's word. "Because of His righteousness, the Lord was pleased to magnify His instruction and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in holes or imprisoned in dungeons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them, and loot with no one saying, 'Give it back.' Who among you will hear this? Let him listen and obey in the future. Who gave Jacob to the robber and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord? Have we not sinned against Him? They were not willing to walk in His ways, and they would not listen to His instruction. So He poured out His furious anger and the power of war on Jacob. It surrounded him with fire, but he did not know it. It burned him, But he didn't take it to heart. Chapter 43. Now this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. That is God's message to a people who had seen devastation. Their country had been overrun by foreigners who did not believe in the God they claimed to worship. God allowed that because although Israel and Judah knew better, although they had the scriptures, although they had the knowledge, they did not honor God. It's not enough to know what you're supposed to do. You've got to do it. God's people had refused to do what God said. They were not willing to walk in his ways, and they would not listen to his instruction. So he poured out his furious anger and the power of war on Jacob. It surrounded him with fire, but he didn't know it. It burned him, but he didn't take it to heart. If you do not learn when there are small penalties for doing the wrong thing, then you're going to face bigger penalties. If you don't do the right thing when you're corrected, but instead resist correction or ignore correction, the penalties are going to be stronger. It's going to get tougher. And by the time that this portion of Isaiah is being written, the penalties had been severe. Many people had died. The temple had been destroyed. The walls that the people counted on to protect them from invaders were absolutely destroyed. God's people had been carried off into exile. First, it happened with the northern tribes. Then, now, it had happened to the southern kingdom. They were the ones who, even when they saw what happened to the northern kingdom, didn't learn from it. They didn't say, wow, we don't want to make that mistake. We better get serious about serving the Lord. No, they followed in the footsteps of their neighbors to the north. They did the same kinds of things, and God even says through one of his prophets, the southern kingdom was worse. And if anything about the southern kingdom was especially worse in light of Jesus' teachings, it's the fact that they didn't learn from the example of the north. When they saw what happened to them, they didn't take it to heart. They didn't say, okay, we've got to repent, we've got to straighten up. They just said, wow, and then went on about their sinning. But the marvelous truth is that having brought wrath on his people, God didn't totally destroy his people. could have. It would have been fair. It would have been just. But God didn't. He always preserves a remnant. God always has those who are his to display the beauty of his grace. And so in chapter 43, God is speaking a word of comfort and encouragement to his people, and God is still speaking that word to us today. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Creator. This is what he says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I want to ask you a question. Do you know that he's yours and that you are his? Do you have that intimate personal relationship with God? Do you want to have that kind of a relationship with God? Someone said to me recently that they felt very distant from God and realized that they hadn't really prayed seriously in a while. And the question is, when that thought occurs to you, what do you do? Do you get on your knees before God? Do you get on your face before God? Do you cry out to him, or do you just comment on it? When I was a kid, there was a Christian singer, and he sang a song that was written by a guy named Dick Ross. And the song had a very haunting tune and a very haunting message. It says, in youth, I heard him calling me in tones so strong and clear. And in the years that followed, still his beckonings I'd hear. The fleeting prime of manhood seemed too busy to respond. The life-giving message grew fainter. The pleadings dimmed as years went by. I've often mused and wondered why. As now I've reached the end of life, and moments past recall, his spirit is striving no longer. That's the whole song. Things didn't end well for that singer, by the way. Tragic ending to his life. But I want to ask you, is that a description of you? When I heard that song as a child, pierced my heart, and I cried out to the Lord more than once, Lord, please do not let me resist your call. Do not let me deafen my ears to your voice. I want to hear and obey. And I must say, there have been times in my life when I've heard God's call and I've obeyed. And there have been times in my life when I've heard God's call and I have hardened my heart. God, have mercy on me. My only hope is in his grace. It's not in my performance. It's not, well, how many times did you do the right thing and how many times did you do the wrong thing? That isn't going to get anybody into heaven. The only hope for any of us is Jesus. But I want to ask you, do you really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to be in an environment where it's worship and praise and doing the will of God joyfully? Or are you still running in the other direction? Saying, you know, I can do that later. Maybe someday. But right now, I've got other things I want to do. What is your heart's desire? Is it the Lord? God is speaking to those who are his. That's not everybody. But he says, I've called you by your name. You are mine. It is in that context for those people that the Lord says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. But please notice, God does not say, because you are mine, you're not going to have to pass through the waters. A lot of us think that's the way it works. You know, I belong to the Lord, so basically not going to be any trouble in my life. And if something troublesome comes in our life, instead of recognizing the Lord has promised he'll be with us and he'll protect us, it's like, what's going on here? Did you forget about me? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you understand? God knows every detail. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from his notice, and you're worth more than many sparrows. But he promises to be with us when we're going through the waters. He promises to be with us when we're going through the fire. One of my favorite stories in the Bible that I preach from time to time is the story of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did the right thing when facing temptation. They were in a scary situation, and the government was commanding that they do something they knew was wrong. And they refused to obey the government, even though it had been advertised that there was a death penalty for disobeying. They went ahead and obeyed God instead of the government. And so, having done the right thing, they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar and given an opportunity to do the wrong thing right now. What do you do in that situation? And I often say, I would have looked for a compromise. Like, maybe I can just bow down and pretend to be tying my sandal. You know, I'm not really bowing down to the idol. I'm just trying not to be conspicuous in my obedience of God and disobedience to the king. They didn't do that. They responded to King Nebuchadnezzar by saying, our God is able to save us from that fiery furnace, and he will save us from you, O king. But even if he does not, we're not going to bow down. Now please notice what they said. They were ready to die. They didn't think they were going to die, but they were willing to die because death is not as bad as disobeying God. Better to die than to disobey God. Is that the way you feel about disobedience? Is that the way you feel about sin? You'd rather die? I know people who'd rather die than do the right thing. But these guys were willing to die rather than doing the wrong thing. And so when they said that, the king was furious. And he had them bound and thrown into the furnace. Now, I would have wanted for God to intervene before I got thrown in the furnace. To me, that's the reasonable thing. That's the right time. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to be tied up. That's not comfortable and it doesn't look good. Okay? And then they're carried, and the furnace was so hot that the guys who carried them to it to throw them in were killed by the heat just getting close. Do you think they felt the heat? But they weren't burned by it. They weren't even scorched by it. When you pass through the waters and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. If you belong to him, you're going to go through deep waters. If you belong to him, you're going to go through the fire. But you will not be harmed by it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I was a teenager, I met a man who was known as Brother Andrew. He was famous. A book had been written about him called God's Smuggler. And he was famous because he would risk his life in order to smuggle Bibles into countries where it was illegal to bring Bibles in and illegal for the people to have Bibles. That was the case in Eastern Europe and across the Soviet Union when I was a teenager. It was also the case in places like Vietnam and China, a number of other countries where access to God's Word was restricted by governments that were terrified of people knowing what God says. Brother Andrew, time and time and time again, would cross borders, disobeying the government. He would cross borders with Bibles in his vehicle. I remember his telling about one situation where, as he got close to the border, he saw an unusual degree of searching going on. They were basically disassembling cars, and he had stuff hidden inside panels and under seats and all these compartments and everything. And he realized they're going to find the Bibles. If they do to my vehicle what they're doing to those vehicles, they're going to find the Bibles. So he took some of the Bibles out of some of the hiding places, and he piled them on the front seat next to him. So he's sitting there behind the wheel, and he's got a bunch of Bibles stacked up on the seat next to him. And when he pulled up, he just prayed. He said, "Lord, open their eyes to what you want them to see and blind their eyes to what you don't want them to see." And when he got up and it was his turn, they came over, they looked inside his vehicle, and then they motioned him on across. I don't know if that guard recognized the Bible and thought, man, that's what we need in this country because our government is taking our country down the tubes. I don't know, but I know that God knew what he was doing. And I said to Brother Andrew, "Aren't you concerned that you might get arrested?" And he said, "I've been arrested many times." And I said, "Well, aren't you afraid that they might, you know, really punish you, like beat you and that kind of thing?" He said, "They've done that on occasion." And I said, "Well, why are you not afraid?" He said, "What's the worst they can do to me? It's kill me." And he said, "And if they kill me, I go to be with the Lord. So why would I be afraid of that?" And he said, "If they don't kill me, then I'm still alive, and I figured there's somebody there in the jail I'm supposed to tell about Jesus. So wherever they put me, I know that's where God wants me to be, and I'm going to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel right where I am." Folks, that's biblical Christianity. You know, we hear stories like that, and we think, you know, boy, that's really great, but surely God doesn't expect that of all of us. Yes, he does. You mean we're all supposed to smuggle Bibles? No. We're all supposed to live fearlessly and know that wherever we are, that's where we're supposed to be serving God. Whatever God has given us to do, whatever our task is, we're to do it all for the glory of God. We're to do it as an expression of gratitude to him for what he's done for us. Again, in Isaiah 43, he's writing to people who have endured horrible suffering and are presently going through great suffering because of the sins of the people of their nation. And in the midst of it, God says, "Don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you." Do we need any more than that? If the Lord is with us, Emmanuel, he is with us, and we don't have to be afraid. He makes us brave. Why? Because we know that he's with us, and he has promised not to let us go.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.